being here with us this morning to worship with us. If you're a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are glad that you came. Whether you're traveling through, came up to visit family or see the beautiful colors of northern Michigan, or if you're from the area and just came to kick the tires and see what these people are all about, we're glad that you're here. If everybody would take your bulletin and open it all the way to the right, the far right, you'll have what we call a connection card. If you'll go ahead and tear that out. And in tearing that out, if you'll take a couple of minutes sometime in the next, 30 minutes or so to fill that out. Later in our service, we'll pass an offering and you can put those connection cards in the bag. If you don't have anything to write on there, just put Hi Emily on it. All right. She loves to get those on Monday mornings. So just write her a little note there. If you're a guest with us, however, this is your first time, I guess I should say, that connection card, if you take it to our welcome center after the worship service, we have a gift. Or just a small way of our saying thank you for being here this morning. We've been in a series over the last 8 weeks or so called The Royal Rescue. And we've been looking at this book called the Book of Esther. It's in the Old Testament. And it's really, from a timeline standpoint, it's near the end of the Old Testament, chronologically speaking. All right. And we've been looking at this book in the last two Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday. I've did a little mini series called The Royal Reversal. Because if you've been following along with the book of Esther, there's been this reversal that has taken place. It looked like the Jews were going to be annihilated, but now there's been a tide that has turned, and they were able to defend themselves, and there's been this royal rescue or a royal reversal that has taken place. Well, because we're doing a royal reversal, I thought we ought to reverse the service at least once, right? And do the sermon up front instead. But what I'm hoping that you'll find is as we dive into Esther chapter 9, the second half of chapter 9, that you'll hopefully understand why we're putting the sermon up front and the rest of the service after this. And hopefully I can explain it well as we go through the service also, so you know why we're doing this. So we're going to dive into Esther, especially the second half of chapter 9. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to come together to worship as a body of believers. And just to come and pour out our worship to you because you're worthy of it. It's what you want from us. And I pray that you would receive it well, and it's our very best that we have to offer today. Father, we also want to be sensitive to the fact that there may be some here that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And our prayer, Father, is that during this service, you would grab a hold of their hearts and that something might change within them, that they decide, you know what, I want that. That's our prayer every Sunday, Father, if not every day. We love you. Watch over us as we dive into your word just now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One practice I need to get into the habit of doing because it's a little different for us is I want to look at the camera, but mostly second service, and say welcome to the Manistee Church of Christ. We're glad that they are tuning in with us. Their minister retired, and so they're looking for someone, and this is a way to be able to fill the pulpit for them. They do their own worship music and communion time and offering and that kind of thing, but they may be using our sermons once in a while, so we want to welcome them and thank them for tuning in for us as well. I want to ask you a question. Where were you this year on May 8th? Do you remember? Do you remember May 8th of this year doing anything special? Took the day off work? Celebrated? Anybody? All right. How about June 7th? Surely June 7th was one of those days where you just called in and said, man, I'm celebrating today. I cannot come into work because June 7th is just a day that I have to remember. Nothing? October 14th. It wasn't even that long ago. Surely somebody took Monday off this week, right? Anything special happen on Monday out of the ordinary, out of the usual celebration, party, steak on the grill, nothing? All right. Well, I wonder if I put dates to those, if it would at least maybe draw up some memories or a thought that you're like, oh yeah. For example, with May 8th, if I added 1945, does that do anything for anybody? End of the war. Yeah, it was the end of World War II. And I guarantee you there was some celebrating going on when that was announced, don't you? Or what if I added the date 1997 to June 7th? And I'm not looking at Michael Tinkle, but this is one that should live with Michael Tinkle's memory. Anybody know? 42-year drought, the Red Wings had not won a Stanley Cup. And they did that on June 7th, 1997. And I guarantee you there was some celebrating going on the next day or that night then. Or what if I added 1984 to October 14th? I know Cecil Dunn will keep track of that one for me. It's when the Tigers won the World Series in 1984, right? Notice I don't have anything about the Lions winning the Super Bowl yet. The referees would not allow it. If you watched the game, that was funny. Anyway, yeah, if you look at some pictures from 1945, the next day people were holding up papers that said, "We win," or "Peace," or "The war is over." And they were in the streets celebrating the fact that this war, this atrocity, was absolutely over. Or with the Red Wings, we know that he's holding up the Stanley Cup on the ice afterwards. But then the next day, well, I don't know about the next day, but during that week, of course, as we do with every world champion, there's a parade. And this one in downtown Detroit, as Yzerman was holding up the Stanley Cup. Or 1984, when the Tigers won the World Series, the people crowd on the field like that. Yeah. And then this is what was happening on the outside of the stadium in Detroit when the Tigers won the World Series. But the fact is, there have been some great victories that have happened over the course of our lifetime in our world's histories, that our history, that quite frankly, we don't remember it year to year, nor take any time to celebrate it. An exception might be the birth of our country, right? July 4th, 1776. And so on July 4th every year, we set aside time to celebrate the birth of our country. But the fact is that there are a lot of different victories that took place that we don't necessarily commemorate every single year or do something every single year to remember those things. Well, not for the Israelites. The Israelites are a very rich people when it comes to tradition. They are a people that are united, whether they are scattered abroad around the world like they are today, or if they were living all in the promised land like they were at a time in the Old Testament. They are the Israelites. They are a band, they are a nation, they stick together. And so when something big happens in their world, in their nation, they make sure that they commemorate it in a way, whatever that may be. Now we know that the Lord, that God, in Leviticus chapter 23, He told them, He instructed them, these are some feasts that you will keep. And if you don't, you will be cut off from the nation of Israel. You make sure that you keep these feasts. And in the Leviticus, third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's the book where God is giving the laws that He wanted to give to the Israelites. He gave them through Moses. And then Moses broadcast or communicated them to the Israelite people. And again, in chapter 23, it says seven in the different headings you have in your Bible, but some people say that there are eight. But there's the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Booths. So we know that they were instructed to absolutely keep those feasts or those dates special, in special remembrance of an activity, something that took place. Probably the most well-known is the Passover. When the angel of death passed over all the Israelites that had put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, right? And they were able to escape from Egypt. Well, in the book of Esther, we see this great reversal that has taken place. And if you followed along with us, or if you've read it at home, you know that we have this King Ahasuerus, who's a very impulsive king. He bans his queen, and he ends up taking Esther, a Jewish woman, as his queen, as his new queen. And he raised up this guy named Haman, the Agagite, to be his second in command. And Haman is upset when Mordecai, a Jewish man, the cousin of Esther, does not bow down to him. And so he says, "Hey, king, let's put this edict into place that we can just annihilate these people. They don't keep our laws. They shouldn't be around us." The king signs the edict. And so on this 13th day of Adar, they are to annihilate the Jews. The Persians and the Medes are allowed to annihilate the Jews and take all their stuff. Well, it was uncovered that Haman was doing this out of pride, and then in his recklessness that it would have put an end to Esther's life as well. And so the king said, "Nope, done with you," and he hangs him. And he then gives Esther Haman's castle, and Mordecai is elevated in position. And they said, "King, we got to do something about this." And he said, "Well, you can do whatever you want in my name." And so they signed a new edict that said, on the 13th day of Adar, the Israelites can now defend themselves. And then we see this reversal go from being the ones that will be annihilated to a lot of death taking place for the Persians and the Medes. Well, afterwards, as many Jewish holidays are on this day, they created a holiday to remember and to commemorate what happened in the book of Esther. And they call it Purim. And so we're going to read about that and somewhat celebrate Purim today. So if you want to turn to Esther chapter 9, starting in verse 20, let's read a couple of verses. And Mordecai, remember, Mordecai is Esther's cousin, but also functions as her father in that he raised her as his own daughter because her parents had died. He recorded these things. So he recorded this great reversal that took place and the defense that the Israelites were allowed to do and turning the tables on the Persians and the Medes. He recorded those things and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, a very wide, broad territory, both near and far, obliging them. So this is not a suggestion or a recommendation, but obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, because that was the day after the annihilation was to take place, and also the 15th day of the same. If you remember from last week, the annihilation or the defense in all the other areas was taking so much time, they asked for an additional day. So he said, instead of celebrating just the 14th or just the 15th, we're going to combine them, and let's just celebrate both of those days, right? The 14th and the 15th day of the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. I want to break down a couple of aspects of this book of Purim, because, or this holiday of Purim, because I think there's some interesting things about it. First of all, Purim is celebrated on a memorable month for the Jewish people. It's celebrated on a memorable month. Now, we know it's a memorable month because of the events of Esther. That in the month of Adar, they were supposed to be annihilated, and again, the reversal took place. But this month of Adar is, it's not just about the book of Esther. The people of Israel believe that Moses was born in the month of Adar. And if you follow the Old Testament, when did Moses die? On his birthday. So when did he die? In the month of Adar. They also believe that the people of Israel were rescued or taken out of slavery, that Moses led them out of Egypt in the month of Adar. So this is a very important month, not just for what took place in Esther, but for the other events in the people of Israel's lives, that they believe that the month of Adar is a very special month. Some people believe that Haman, when he was casting lots to figure out what day he should have this annihilation take place, that it fell on Adar because it was such a special day to the Israelite people. As if to say, you think that's a special day? I'll show you what's special about that month, right? That we're going to have this take place instead. So the month of Adar is a very memorable month for the people of Israel. Esther chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And so the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. The second thing that I think is really fascinating about this whole holiday of Purim is that it's celebrated in remembrance of the adversary. It's celebrated in the remembrance of the adversary. They call it Pur. Why do they call it Pur or Purim? Because Haman cast lots. Mordecai didn't cast lots. Esther didn't cast lots. The king didn't even cast lots. Who cast lots? Haman did. And so even the whole holiday is called Purim after what Haman did to figure out when they should be annihilated. Those cookies that you were given when you came in, and if you didn't get a cookie, you're welcome to have one as you go out. The Hebrew word for those cookies, Haman's pockets or Haman's ears. So we're going to celebrate almost being annihilated by this guy, but this great reversal taking place, not by having something that maybe reflects God is with us, God saves, God rescues. No, let's eat one of Haman's ears. You know, let's call it Purim because he cast lots to come up with this day. It's just really fascinating to me why they would name it that and celebrate that, really remembering the adversary as opposed to the one that rescued them. And so again, the food that you're eating, that was, and they do this for this Jewish holiday. That's the recipe because Abraham Lincoln said everything you read on the internet is true. And so that's the recipe. It'll catch up with you later. Or it just wasn't that funny. I guess that could be the case too, right? That's a recipe that Jewish people use to make these cookies because on this holiday, they give cookies out to people. They give cookies to people, to each other, two different food gifts. And then they also give gifts to the poor. And so that cookie is one. And again, they name it after Haman, not after the God who rescued them or that saved them. Esther chapter 9, verses 25 through 28. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. If we had slowed down reading the book of Esther a couple of chapters ago, we would read that part of this whole elevating of Mordecai and Esther and not Haman after Haman was hanged is that they also went after his sons. They killed his sons and then they hung his sons. And so for all the people to see that Haman and his family are no longer in charge. Therefore, they called these days Purim after the term poor. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. This is something that I want to make sure that we truly understand. That Purim is a celebration of rescue. It's a celebration of rescue. When I was first putting this outline together, I wanted to say that it was a celebration of salvation. But that's not the case. It's a celebration of rescue. The Israelite people had turned their back on God. They were building, they were making idols. They were worshiping foreign gods. They were worshiping not real, not true, living gods. They were worshiping sticks of wood and stone and gold and silver. They had turned their backs on God. He told them they would go into exile, and they did. The Babylonians took them over. He did say that he would return them, and he did that as well. When Cyrus took over the Babylonians, they were free to go back, but many, if not most of them, stayed right there with the Persians and the Medes. And when it looked like they were going to be annihilated, wiped out, God stepped in, and he made a way for them not to be annihilated. A way to be rescued from certain death that was coming at the hands of the Persians and the Medes. But it was a rescue. It was not salvation. And again, maybe it's semantics, but the difference to me is this. Esther is near the end of the chronological order of the Old Testament, as I said. After this, Nehemiah will go back and he'll build the wall and the temple will be built back up as well. But Malachi, the book that we think is the last chronologically in the Old Testament, we can read in Malachi and know that this did not save the Israelites. They didn't completely turn and put their full faith and full confidence in God once again. In fact, one of the most famous passages, somewhat in the Bible, but definitely in Malachi, is what? God said, "You're robbing me." And they said, "How are we robbing you?" He said, "You're not bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this. See how I won't open up the heavens and bless you like you've never been blessed before." And so we know in the book of Malachi that again, they were turning their backs on God. They were not following him. They were not following his commandments, following his laws that he had set out before them. So he rescued them from certain death, but it was not salvation. After Nehemiah and after Malachi, we have this 400 years of silence. Hundreds of years where the people of God don't hear God's voice. No prophecies taking place. Nothing happening that would help them communicate and have this deep, rich relationship with God. Generations of people would die during that 400 years of silence. Yes, they were rescued from certain annihilation, but they weren't saved. But then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. In Matthew 1 it says, "But as he," meaning Joseph, "considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Along came Jesus, and he was born of a virgin, just like it was prophesied that he would. Matthew 27, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Along came Jesus, and not only was he born of a virgin as it was prophesied, but he also died an awful, terrible, brutal death on the cross, just as it was prophesied. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, the ladies went to the tomb and they were looking to do some final preparations, I guess, for Jesus' body. And they wanted to take some more perfume and wrappings for his body and that kind of stuff. And they go to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they're met with by an angel. And in Matthew 28, 6, the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." And along came Jesus, born of a virgin, taught us how to live, died a cruel criminal's death on a cross, and then resurrected, conquering death for you and me. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." 400 years of silence after, yes, a great rescue, keeping them from certain annihilation. 400 years, and they had continued to turn their back on God. But then comes Jesus, and it wasn't about rescue. It was about salvation. Born of a virgin, taught us how to live, died a criminal's death on the cross for you and me, resurrected, conquering death. And that when you and I, who are believers in him and have received him as our Lord and Savior, when we are baptized into a watery grave, we unite with him in his death and his burial so that we can have a resurrection like his as well. That, my friends, is salvation, not just rescue. In Luke chapter 15, verses 7, verses 10, and verse 32. In Luke chapter 15, we have the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And in those particular verses of those parables, it says this: "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 10, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in verse 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is what? He's found." When we do unite with Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, there's a party that takes place. There's a celebration taking place in heaven over one person that leaves the old life of being someone that God did not create them to be, surrendering to themselves as Lord, and decides, "Yes, I need something more. I need hope. There's something missing in my life." That God grabs a hold of them and they surrender their lives to Jesus, and we unite them with his death, his burial, and his resurrection that he did for you and I so that we might be saved. And in that moment when that happens, the Bible tells us that, man, there's a great celebration taking place in heaven over even one life. One soul in all the billions of people that live on this planet, there's a great celebration take place. And I guarantee you somewhere in the churches across the world today that there's a celebration, because I'm confident that someone in one of those churches has given their life to Jesus today. Just this week, we had a phone call, and they're going to be here 11 o'clock service. But a lady called, and Tim was here, and she said, "Hey, will you guys baptize me?" That's kind of a loaded question. Yes, but, you know, I kind of like to make sure you understand what that is. And they came in and I wasn't available, so Tim sat down with them and did a great job sharing the gospel with them and said, "This is what baptism is. This is what the Bible says it is. Tell me what you believe about sin, what you believe about Jesus and who God is." And sure enough, afterwards, And I had to miss the whole thing, doggone it. But when I came back, Emily said, "Hey, we just baptized two people." And sure enough, Wednesday morning, all of heaven, could you hear the footsteps? I wonder if there was thunder that day. As two people just gave their lives to Jesus. Folks, that's salvation. It's not just rescue. And in the moment that it happens, there's great rejoicing in heaven over one life that was saved. But you know what? It's not just in the moment. And this is what makes the difference between it being a rescue and salvation. And what the difference with the Israelites of it being a rescue and a salvation is that in John 14 it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." These are Jesus' words. "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Folks, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, it's not just a rescuing from a difficult situation that we may be in. It is salvation that comes. Salvation not just for here on this earth, in this world, but it's for eternity. And salvation with our God and Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, sitting next to Him, praising the God and Father for all of eternity. The difference between rescue and salvation is that salvation is for forever. Yes, God rescued the Israelites, but they just still were not getting it. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, to bring salvation, to put an end to it all, to say once and for all, salvation has come. Not just rescue. I didn't just give you this cookie, but I also gave you a cross. We'll get to that in a second. But if you look at that cookie, if you took one, some of you are, I don't know, like didn't want my cookie this morning. Sorry about that. But if you'll notice, what's the cookie made out of? Same kind of ingredients, I think, that you would use to make bread. Am I wrong? And inside of it is what? Kind of a fruit filling of some sort, right? Like maybe a grape juice? The people celebrating Purim didn't realize it, but were they not prophesying for you and I that one day we too would be celebrating every single week? That we come together and we have something that's made out of the same ingredients as those cookies, but it's bread without the leaven. And we drink something, it's grape juice, just like the fruit filling in the middle. But our celebration that we have is a little bit different. We don't celebrate the adversary. We're not celebrating Satan here today. We're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus. Do you hear me? We're celebrating Jesus. That when we come around this table, and Dave's going to bring a meditation here in a few minutes, and he's going to focus our attention on this, and man, my prayer for you folks is that our full attention is not on the rescue that you've been brought out of, but it's death. And you were rescued for salvation. To be with God the Father for all of eternity. And that every Sunday morning when you take these elements, it's not going to be like Purim, even though the elements might seem similar. Because we're celebrating the champion, not the adversary. The other thing I gave you was this cross. And again, if you believe everything on the internet, it was cut out of olive wood from Bethlehem. I don't think they'd have any reason to lie to me, so we're going to go with that, all right? I want you to take this cross with you, and you have a little postcard or a bookmark that came with it. If you didn't get one of these, you can get one once you leave today. But just take one. I didn't get one for the whole county. I guess I should have. This is what my prayer is this morning. That when you carry this cross around, it would be a reminder of your special day. A reminder of the day that you realized that you were dead in your sin. And that you wanted more. And that you realize that there's hope in this world. And it's through Jesus Christ. The bookmark has a place that says my prayer list and a bunch of lines. I just want you to write down the names of people that you know that are not church people. That don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want you to pray for them. So that whenever you touch this cross in your pocket or look at it on your nightstand or wherever you choose to put it, it'll not only be a reminder of what Jesus did for you on the cross, but what He also did for the person that doesn't know Him yet. And that maybe the gift, like the gifts they give at Purim, the gift that you could give to someone else in celebration of your special day might be the same Jesus that saved you and me. So I put the sermon up front for this reason. I want us to celebrate the rest of the service, all right? We're going to sing a fun song here in a second, and I want to hear you sing it at the top of your lungs. Then we're going to sing a new song, and you'll catch on because it's a long one, and you can start singing with that one. And at the end, we're going to sing an old song. But it's an old song that you all will know, and I want to hear you sing it as loud as you can. And when Dave brings the communion meditation, and we're taking communion together, I don't want you to have a frown on your face. I know it's a time of meditation, but I want it to be a time of celebration, remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And even when you give today, and even if you didn't come prepared to give today, just take two coins out of your pocket. That's what the poor, what they did. They put two coins in the thing for the poor. Even if you didn't come prepared, throw a couple coins in there just to say I celebrated in worship in all the aspects that they had today. And let's walk out of this place today after our service praising God for what He did through Jesus on the cross, His blood pouring out, saving us, washing our sins, washing us white as snow. We are not here to celebrate an adversary. We put Him behind us. We are here to celebrate the victor, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing. We're going to praise. We're going to take communion. We're going to give. We're going to have a great praise time the rest of the service. And if you need prayer for anything, or if you've not accepted Jesus as Savior, I'm going to be right down there in the front row during the whole time. And I'd be glad to receive you, talk with you. We can go in the other room if we need to. But folks, let's just make this a great time of celebration as we lift up our God and King. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for saving us. And thank you as we read the book of Esther that we're reminded of, one, how powerful you are and what you can do. But more importantly, Lord, that we can look at it and say that was a rescue because they still didn't fully understand. But now that Jesus has come, we understand what salvation is, not just what rescue is. And Father, we come to celebrate today, not Purim, thinking about Haman and the awful thing that he wanted to do to your people. But we come today to celebrate Jesus because He saved us. You loved us enough to save us. Greater love has no man to lay down his life for a friend. But Father, you laid down your Son for us. That's how much you love us. May we never, ever forget it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, come on, let's praise and let's sing.